Welcome to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. Prepare your heart for laughter and tears as we share the unpolished stories of the homeless and hurting, hope and transformation. Here is your host, Director of the Union Gospel Mission, Pastor Tim Lane.
Well, good afternoon, all of you folks out there. You know what? Over all the years that I've been doing this here, you know, there's just some shows that are special to you. I had a couple last week with Jeff and his wife that were just excellent. I've got a friend of mine here today. His name is John Jackson. And before you say, oh, you're friends with the president of William Jessup, I know him, but no, we're not close personal friends. But the John Jackson I have here may not be the president of a college, but he is a graduate of the Union Gospel Mission, and he is a good man. More importantly, he's a saved man. And so he went through the program about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And so he was running our warehouse. He was doing all those kind of things. He has a great story to tell. And so I hope that you will stay today. You know, I mean, as we're speaking, Sacramento has cooled off a little bit. And for Sacramento, that means it's dropped into the 90s. But so I would like to introduce to you John Jackson. John, would you say hello to everybody out there?
Yes, hello, everybody. I'm John Jackson.
See, I told you he was. All right, so John, first of all, what brought you to the mission?
What brought me to the mission is my separation from the Lord, and alcohol, lost, just tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired.
How'd you even know about the mission?
I found out about the mission online.
Cool. So you came down, you applied, right?
Yes, I did.
And so did you get in right away?
I did.
Good. And so tell me, what is it like? You know, so many people are curious about the dorms upstairs. One guy called just the other day and wanted to know what his room would look like. Well, what his room would look like is, if you've ever been in the military, it would be like that. It's bunk beds. We've got 24 guys on our drug and alcohol recovery program. And so you're sleeping up there with 23 other men. What kind of a transition is that to going and sleeping with a bunch of guys that are snoring and all that kind of stuff, John?
That's something that you have to get used to. I got used to it because I was in a years back at Salvation Army in Oakland, where you have four men in a room. So you have to get used to people, their hygiene, you know, snoring, being present, being polite. The better you get along with the people you live with, the easier everything is. So having done that, coming to the mission, that was something I was used to, and I was raised with respect. So I don't try to ruffle the feathers. I just try to get along with anybody and everybody. When I got to the mission, I think we only had like 12 people at the time.
Right.
So it was a little slow. So we really weren't up in our rooms or our beds very often because we were studying and we were helping out the mission, doing our different chores and our different activities to help keep the mission going and keep it clean.
Yeah, absolutely. So tell me, you and I have talked a lot of times, and you ran the warehouse out there. You were on the program, but still you were the primary guy watching the people come in through the gate, right?
Yeah.
And I know that at one juncture, you felt like it was an opportunity to witness to people as well when they came in, right?
That is correct.
And so I think I would like to ask you, you have a family, and I know you have two beautiful daughters, right?
Yes, I do.
And you have maintained being close with them, correct?
That's correct.
So tell me where the road was that started you down that path to get to the mission. In other words, what was your drug of choice, and do you remember when it got out of hand?
Yeah, my drug of choice is alcohol. So my career is, for almost 30 years, was flooring, custom hardwood floors and stairs. I worked for a really big company in Pleasanton, California, Third Generation Floors. It started there. Drinking was okay. After work, we all kind of met up at the same local bar downtown. And it started like that. I didn't really drink that much when I was younger. Sports and racing motorcycles and jet skis is what I like to do, including work. So when I was younger, I didn't really drink. As I got older, I drank. And then when I went from the field to sales and project manager, that became more drinking, taking the clients out, drinking.
Yep.
So then the drinking got worse. They closed the company at 2011 or 12. And so I had a lot of time on my hands. And so the time I had on my hands, I would have the girls one weekend, and then I would be off the next weekend because me and my wife got a divorce.
Was that also because of the drinking? Or
I'm sure it had something to do with it.
It was a contributory factor.
Yeah, definitely contributory, yes. So being that I didn't have a full-time job, and I didn't want one at the time because, you know, I had some money saved and I'd do side work. I, you know, rode the motorcycle everywhere, and every other weekend we'd go out. And if I drank too much, I didn't have to get up the next day. So it just, what I thought was okay turned into a nightmare real quick. And it just, that imaginary line everybody talks about, I don't know when I crossed it, but once I did, it was over. Then it was just maintenance drinking just to feel good, to be able to get out of bed, not be sick. Just that ugly, ugly, ugly addiction.
Yeah, I don't think we always realize. Matter of fact, I'm sure with any of the addictions, they usually start off, oh, you know, I can handle this. It's not a problem. I just do it on the weekends. And then I just do it on the weekends and after work. And then I just do it before work and after work. And before long, it's consumed your life, right?
Exactly what happened. My big thing for a long time was I was a functioning alcoholic. I still go to work every day, make great money, do great designs on floors. You know, I don't have callbacks, working, 60 hours a week. That's what I used at the beginning is that, I can still work, I'm functioning, I don't need to worry about it. But actually it just consumes you, like you said. Then it was, I only drink on the weekends or Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then it was Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then Monday a little bit to get through. And just like you said, it just went on. And then one of the things was I'll never drink at work. And then I did. And then the next thing was I won't drink in the morning. And then I did. And, then it just went to I'll never hide alcohol in the house. And then I did. So it was just little by little, it just ate me alive. And of course, when I was drinking, I can't speak for everybody, but the separation from God, it just got further and further apart. And you don't realize that at the time, but when I really realized is when I came back and studied at the mission. A Bible study every day, two times a day. I loved it, and it just drew me in, and I just tried to be like a sponge, even though I don't remember a lot of things very good, but once somebody starts talking about something, then I remember the studies. And that, then to bring it up on my own, I have a hard time. But if we're talking about it, I still go to Bible study every Friday with some friends. I go to two different churches only because one of them, I do a lot of volunteer with Salvation Army. Last weekend, I just barbecued hot dogs and hamburgers for hundreds of kids and families. And that was really nice. So, otherwise, I'm really into, Word of God. I start with Him and end with Him every day. And that wasn't how it was back in the day.
Well, just so you know, on a sidebar, I'm probably pretty pedestrian when it comes to the food that I like. A lot of people like really fancy food. I could probably live on hot dogs and hamburgers. You know, if you give me some cheese, lettuce, yeah, and tomato and onion, I'm good.
Exactly what we had, a little bit of chips and salsa on the side. That's what the kids got.
And by the way, just so you don't feel left out in the dark, I was a commercial air conditioning guy for many years. And after work, I started where I would meet with the guys, because I went to all these different stores all over Sacramento. Penny's was my biggest account. And I knew a lot of the guys out on the docks, truck drivers, that kind of stuff. And a lot of times I'd go have beer with them after work. And that got out of hand too. And yeah, I didn't get to the point where I needed to, or I should say I didn't go into any place. And like you, I worked every day. I brought home a good paycheck. I owned the business later. And I did all those things. Of course, by the time later came along, God had really grabbed a hold of me. May he be ever praised.
Amen.
Because sin is, you know, whether it's alcohol, drugs, money, sex, rock and roll, I don't care what it is. Anything that consumes your life is an addiction. We even talked about off air that anger can be an addiction. You can pull it out of the hat anytime you want. You could rage and the endorphins are going. And one guy said to me, he said, yeah, but see, I get mad, but I don't hold grudges. And I get mad, I explode, and then it's over and it's all gone. I said, yeah. I said, I completely understand. It's like a double barrel shotgun. You pull the trigger and in a second it's over. But if you look around at the aftermath of what you've done with that shotgun is exactly what your anger does. And so whatever it is, and it's progressive. You don't stop or start and you get to a level and you just maintain that level. No, like John was saying, he wasn't going to drink before work. Then he wasn't going to drink in the morning. He wasn't going to do this. And yet every time, if you listen to what he said, I did it. Well, all sin is like that.
Yeah.
You know, a guy probably doesn't start off, you know, doing whatever at some of the local strip joints or whatever. But it starts with maybe Sports Illustrated, you know, the swimsuit edition.
Right.
And then it gets worse. Drinking does the same thing. Hey, I just drank on the weekends. I did that. You know, I'm with my friends and everything. And I'm just going to drink on the weekends. But as you could tell, that didn't work out too well either. And so there had to come that time, though, John, in your life when you reached a crisis point where you said, I can't live like this anymore. What did that look like?
I've hit it a few times. I would say when I didn't have anywhere to go, and I didn't want to be homeless, and my parents didn't want me at the house, my sister didn't want me at the house, even though we were real close, it just, the alcohol, it just changed me, you know. So I was mean, and I just didn't care. I got to the point where I actually just didn't care. So it looked like that. It looked bad. I didn't, you know, about all my friends, I lost one of my best friends. It's been about 5 years now, real close friend. He's my boss, Mark, and we were real close. And he would always help me out. And then when he was gone, I knew I didn't have nobody else. I just had to pull my boots up by the, you know, my boots up with the bootstraps like I was taught by my dad when I was younger. And nobody's going to, you need to do this, you know. And speaking of my dad, he, you know, I came from a great family, you know, neither my dad or mom, neither one of them drink. You know, my grandparents did, but, you know, my dad's a workaholic. That's what, you know, that was his
But see, that's thing. As bad as
yeah.
an addiction.
Right.
So, you don't lose your job and yeah. you don't go broke, but your family suffers.
Yeah. So he worked, you know, he worked a lot. He didn't drink. And he's always had a hard time. He understands today. 10 years ago, he didn't understand why I couldn't just stop, you know. Most things in my life, by the grace of God, that if I tried to do it, I did it. I finished it, or yeah, I completed it.
I had the same thing.
Yeah, except, and he just couldn't understand why the things I've completed in life, how I can't just stop drinking. And he just couldn't, he just didn't understand it. He couldn't put his head around it. Today he understands.
And yeah, I started smoking when I was a kid. And when I quit, I don't know that I've ever done anything harder. You never smoked, but yeah. If you've ever smoked, certain of us get addicted to that nicotine, and it may sound like a little problem, but at 69 years old, my father was in a hospital, alcoholic, had a brilliant career ahead of him. He was a pharmacist and was about to get 5 pharmacies in South Carolina, and drinking and all those things. But he smoked a lot. He's laying in the hospital when they called me and said, everything is shutting down on your dad. Liver, kidneys, lungs. He's got emphysema so bad he can hardly breathe. All these things, and all because of you know, different addictions,
right,
including cigarettes. And so when I quit, it was very difficult. I was a young guy, but I wasn't a kid. I was an adult. And now I look back on that addiction and think, what did I get out of that? I look back at the times that I got drunk and, you know, things I could have done and could have done so much better. I could have been better when I was younger with my family. Thankfully, God brought me out of that. And so my kids call me all the time. My youngest daughter and my middle son, well, my son, I only have one, they call me every day. My daughter lives up above the town that I live in, and I stay in touch with her all the time. And so I didn't lose any of that. But yeah, I mean, I watched my dad go from, and no, before you think I'm bragging, I don't look anything like my dad. My dad was really handsome, and I think that was part of his problem. He started womanizing. He started drinking. Mm-hmm. He always smoked, because in the Carolinas, that's how people were back then. And so it's a destroyer of families, right?
Yeah.
So now you realize that you had to get help. We know where you heard about the mission. You came in. You started the Bible studies. How long was it before you started to feel better physically?
Physically, I came from the hospital. So I was 12 days in the hospital before I got into with you guys. So that helped a little bit. You know, they medically helped me come down off the alcohol and everything, and the shakes and everything. But I would say, to get to start really having it click in and getting used to either the warehouse or the schedule and everything and the classes, I would say about 2 weeks.
Yeah, people don't realize of almost all the drugs you can come down at the mission, alcohol is not the same.
Mm-mm.
Alcohol, you could go into convulsions and die very easily. You have to detox. If you're a serious alcoholic, we just can't take you in. You need to go get evaluated, right?
Yeah, yes, for their safety and yours, absolutely. A true alcoholic needs to come from the hospital or detox center, absolutely, because if they're drinking as much as some of us do, there's just no way they could go into seizures. They're shaking. I mean, it's just really, really bad. So,
yep.
So that's one thing I did learn, which is not the greatest thing. But when it's real bad, just go to the hospital, have them help you, and then ask for more help, and that's what I did. And Union Gospel Mission, they took me to the front, and of course Rudolph was there and helped me in. And just like everybody at the mission, I still go back and see him. I just saw you about a month ago.
Yeah.
I got to see Pastor Mooney, which was my pastor while I was there, and took me through everything. And I love the man. God bless him. And
I love him too.
Yeah, he's sure helped me. But everybody there has. Everybody, you know, from Tim teaching the guys how to cook, and Danny and Don, and you know, just everybody. Rudolph, Bobby. I mean, everything that I got to do, going to chapel service every night, getting to meet different church people that come in, right? Helping the homeless, serving them, feeding them. I ran the office for a little while, where they come in and we give them the beds for the night and stuff. I got to do that for a while and assign beds and meet them. And that felt really good, you know, to be able to help these guys, you know, especially wintertime, right? Especially wintertime.
When
it's freezing outside and you just, yeah. and you're just asking them, we have beds, please come in. Don't sleep out on the street. You can not drink or do your drugs for 8 hours or 10 hours, come in, get a hot meal, take a nice warm shower, get a night's sleep, have a breakfast, and then go back out in the morning. So trying to get them to do that instead of sleeping out there in that cold in the tents, you know, that's one of the things we always try to do is just, man, just come get help.
Yeah. People don't realize every winter it usually costs us about $20,000 to $25,000 extra to open the warming center for 4 months. But and we don't do a lot of advertising about the warming center, excepting all the homeless know. And so things like that, they're pretty important for the people when it drops to freezing, huh?
Absolutely. Especially for the women, because the women can stay at the warming center and not upstairs. Absolutely. 100%.
And they're safe.
Yes.
Lot of times on the street, women are taken advantage of.
Yeah.
And once you're inside the walls of the mission, you can, you know, we can't supply beds in the warming center because, you know, we have X amount of beds that the city knows about. And so we try not to violate any rules or anything. But, you know, I mean, if somebody puts their head on the table and falls asleep, but certainly a woman can come in, fall asleep, and nobody's going to mess with her.
Correct. And, yeah, and the restrooms are right there, right? It's warm. You get hot coffee, hot cocoa, watch a movie,
sure.
Have some snacks, know you're safe, have either a staff member or a security guy there watching over everybody. And just know it's clean and safe. So, you know, when they leave, we clean it all in the morning and then get it ready for all the events that we have, you know, during the day, all the breakfasts and the lunches and the dinner and then their dinner, and then clean it again, get it ready for, you know, the warming
for
center
the next
again.
One.
Yeah, it's just once we get a routine going, it's just like clockwork. It just gets taken care of.
Well, you know? Just so you guys know out there, a lot of you donate and a lot of you have come down and taken a tour. We gear everything we do to point the way to Christ, but it's because of all of you guys who donate to us, but we try to be good stewards of your money. We don't just throw it around. And we're always trying to upgrade the mission and those type of things. Before we run out of time, I wanted to know, would you be willing to do one more show with me?
Absolutely.
Okay, good. Well, there's a lot of questions that I have, and we're down to 1 minute.
Okay.
Anything in the next 10 seconds you'd like to say?
Oh, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good.
Amen. And you know what? He's been good to me. I love the song that says, our sins, they are many, his mercies are more.
Yeah.
Because they're new every morning. He is infinitely kind and good. Don't misunderstand. If you choose to reject him, there's wrath as well.
Amen.
But that doesn't have to happen. So the bottom line is we're going to have John back. I got some other questions for him about his life and what he's doing now. And so as always, my dearest friends, until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
You've been listening to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. If your heart's been touched and you want to know more about the work of the mission, log on to ugmsac.com, ugmsac.com. To donate clothing, food, time, or financial help, call 916-447-3268. 916-447-3268. Thank you so much for listening. Join us again next week at the same time for Voices from the Street.